Welcome to the Bible Answer Man broadcast with the president of the Christian Research Institute, Hank Hanegraaff. Our mission is to equip you with answers to share the hope that you have within you, because life and truth matter. Why? Because being armed with truth will equip you to counter the corrosive worldviews at work in our world today, while experiencing the authentic Christian life will make you a winsome witness of the purpose of life, which is to experience union with God and Christ, both for today and for all eternity. For more information about CRI and the Bible Answer Man broadcast, our phone number is 888-7000-CRI. You can find us online at equip.org. The following program was pre-recorded. And now, here's Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. A lot of you hanging on. We'll go right to the phone lines. Let's go to Josh, listening in Missouri. Hi, Josh.
Hi, Hank. Thanks for taking my call.
My pleasure.
Hey, thanks. My question is, I was talking to a Christian friend of mine, and the subject came up of Palestinians and Israel, and the question is, were there indigenous Palestinians, and especially Christians, dispossessed from the lands in 1948? And if so, what are some good historical proofs or documentation of that, if that is the case?
Well, I don't think there's any question about that. I mean, to deny that is like denying the Holocaust ever happened. Of course, Palestinians were dispossessed of the land, and they became the largest displaced people group in the world, as they are at present. The issue here, of course, is to make sure that we look at the land properly, because even the disciples at the time of Christ didn't always have the right view of things, and Jesus Christ had to clarify their misconceptions. For example, they expected Jesus to establish Jerusalem as the capital of a sovereign Jewish empire, and that notion was so ingrained in their psyches that even as Jesus was about to ascend into heaven, they asked him, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom to Israel? Well, what Jesus does is corrects their erroneous thinking and expands their horizons from a tiny strip of land on the east coast of the Mediterranean Sea to the farthest reaches of the world. His epic words, of course, were, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, to the ends of the earth. And in effect, Jesus was leaving his disciples with instructions to leave Jerusalem, embrace the earth, and never again entertain the thought of establishing an earthly Jerusalem. Why? Because their focus had to be singularly on an eternal, a heavenly Jerusalem. And I think Paul makes that so clear in Galatians chapter 4, where he talks about Sarah and Hagar in figurative terms. In fact, he actually uses the word, these things should be taken figuratively, for the women represent two covenants. One covenant, says Paul, is from Mount Sinai and bears children who are to be slaves. This is Hagar. Now, Hagar stands for Mount Sinai in Arabia and corresponds to the present city of Jerusalem because she is in slavery with her children. But the Jerusalem that is above is free, and she is our mother. And in saying that, Paul emphasizes that all who fixate on an earthly Jerusalem with a rebuilt temple and reinstituted temple sacrifices are in slavery to types and shadows. But those who recognize that the shadow of Jerusalem has found fulfillment in the substance of Christ are free to inherit the earth. And so we have to reorient our thinking. Now, God's not a racist, and he's not a land broker. So the issue is, we must deal justly, righteously, and with equity as human beings, individuals, in all our relationships that we have with other people, but we should, where our influence can be brought to bear as well, not be racist in our thinking, where we see Palestinians as being less than Jews or Jews being less than Palestinians. We should think with equity about these things, recognizing that at the foot of the cross, there's no such thing as a racial distinction to begin with.
Well, I thank you. I share your passion for interpreting Scripture properly and for justice. Is there any documentation, historical documentation, that you could point to so I can show that, in fact, this is historical and it did happen.
Yeah, sure. And I provide all of that documentation in my book, The Apocalypse Code. In fact, in the book, I provide the documentation from Jewish sources themselves.
Okay, I'll check that out. Thank you, Hank.
Hey, you got it. Thank you so much for your call. I want to go back to the phone lines now, and we'll talk next to Ben in Kansas City, Missouri. Hi, Ben.
My question has to do with the Jewish people. And back in the Old Testament, they had a sacrificial system, which I believe atoned for their sins. And as Christians, we believe that Jesus was the culmination of that. And when Jesus died on the cross, it did get away with the sacrificial system. So the question is now what about modern-day Jews? They're no longer participating in the sacrificial system. How do they atone for their sins?
Yeah, that's a good question. Judaism does find its genesis in Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, but its modern-day expression is largely a function of the destruction of the temple in AD 70. What I mean by that is Judaism now finds expression in Torah study rather than in temple sacrifice. So again, this has a direct historical precedent as a result of the destruction of the temple in Israel. And the land for Orthodox Jews is defiled at present, and therefore their focus is on Torah study. I was in Iran and debated a couple of Orthodox Jews whom I developed a relationship with as well. And during that period of time, going out to try to eat with them at least was a tedious process because they had to adhere to so many strict Torah laws that it was hard to get down a bite of food in any particular context. So most of the time I was watching them drink water while I was eating food myself and enjoying it very much, I might add.
Okay. So they have come up with new laws to supplement the old laws that they no longer take.
Yeah. Orthodox Judaism or Torah Judaism is best known for strict dedication to the eternal and unalterable Mosaic law. But that has been reinterpreted by rabbis subsequent to the fall of Jerusalem. And in their view, only through devotion to the complex code of Jewish law can you experience nearness to God until, of course, their Messiah comes and cleanses the land.
Hmm. Okay. So they've just decided that they no longer need to do it that way. They've got a new way to do it.
Well, that's exactly right. Now, remember, when we talk about Jews, we have to be very careful that we're correct in not creating a monolith. I just talked about a branch of Judaism. There are different branches within Judaism. For example, unlike Orthodox Judaism, which teaches the observance of the law leading to freedom, you have Reform Judaism, which is very liberal. It begins with the freedom to decide what laws to observe. In other words, human autonomy in that particular strain trumps the authority of the law. And then there's conservative Judaism. It's historical Judaism. It's a late 19th century reaction to the liberal tendencies that were inherent in Reform Judaism. And therefore, they try to forge a middle way between the Orthodox and the Reform Jews.
All right. Well, I guess they've somehow made sense of it. I don't get it, but I guess that's all right.
Well, you know, I've written about this in various places. I have an entry in the Complete Bible Answer Book, Collector's Edition, which gives the historical backdrop, the destruction of the temple that leads from temple sacrifice to Torah service. And then I also briefly discuss conservative and Reform Judaism.
Okay, well, I'll check that out. I appreciate your time, and God bless you.
God bless you. Thank you for your call. And let's go back to the phone lines now. Talk to Tony. She's listening in Rock Hill, South Carolina. Hi, Tony.
Hi, how are you?
I'm good, thank you.
Yeah, I'm curious about some of the comments that you made regarding the Jewish people in Israel and as far as Scripture. I've heard other comments in the past on other shows, and I just haven't called, but you were telling the gentleman earlier that the Palestinians have been displaced and that the Jewish, that land is not, you know, I guess Scripture is invalid. There's what, I guess I'm trying
to... No, I'm not saying Scripture is invalid. I'm saying that the point of Scripture is never a matter of race. It was never a matter of race in the Old Testament and is not a matter of race in the New Testament, certainly is not a matter of race today. In fact, Peter, when he gets a heavenly vision, responds to that heavenly vision by saying, ah, now I understand that God does not show favoritism. And I think we need to be very careful with that so that we do not have any propensities towards racism, either in the U.S. or anywhere else. So we must treat the Jewish people with great respect. There's no place for anti-Semitism, either talking about Jewish people or talking about Palestinian people. We also need to recognize that in the Old Testament, those who were in the lineage of Jesus Christ oftentimes were not ethnically Jewish, as we know from Rahab and Ruth. So it's very, very important that we never go down the road of racism. We'll be right back with more.
If you're not horrified, you should be, because the relentless assaults on sanity have now reached a fevered pitch. In fact, you know nothing less than civilization is at stake when ideology trumps reality, or when psychology trumps biology. That's wokeism in a nutshell. The threat is not only critical, it's urgent, which is why Christians need to wake up, and wake up fast. You won't want to miss the special issue of the Christian Research Journal that contains everything you need to know about the cult of wokeism and its impact on Western civilization. You'll read sobering articles with penetrating analysis of the social and mental disease that is reaching a flashpoint. To receive your copy of the special Woke Edition of the Christian Research Journal, visit equip.org. That's equip.org. Or call 888-7000-CRI. That's 888-7000-CRI. We'll be back in just a moment with more from Hank Hanegraaff. Breaking the code of the Book of Revelation has become an international obsession. The result has been rampant misreading of Scripture, bad theology, and even bad politics and foreign policy. In the Apocalypse Code, find out what the Bible really says about the end times and why it matters today. Hank Hanegraaff argues that the key to understanding the last book of the Bible is the other 65 books of the Bible, not current events or recent history. The Apocalypse Code offers sane answers to some very controversial questions, such as, what does it mean to take the book of Revelation literally? Who are the Antichrist and the Great Whore of Babylon? And what is the real meaning of 666? Order The Apocalypse Code by Hank Hanegraaff today. Available in softcover, MP3 CD, or MP3 download from equip.org. Or call 888-7000-CRI. Has God spoken? Are the words of Scripture merely human in origin, or are they in fact the very words of God Himself? 3 years in the making, and based on 2 decades of research and reflection, Hank Hanegraaff's monumental book, Has God Spoken?, answers what is surely the most important question facing our world. In Has God Spoken? Memorable Proofs of the Bible's Divine Inspiration, Hank counters the contentions of the Bible attackers and clearly shows that belief in the Holy Scriptures is not a guess or wishful thinking. It is the only logical conclusion after an honest examination of overwhelming evidence. Order Has God Spoken? From the Christian Research Institute by calling 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. Equip.
If you thought the pandemic was scary, it may actually pale in comparison to today's pandementia. We're talking about wokeism and its growing legions of followers who have defiantly and dangerously declared their independence from reality. That's right. For those infected by the woke virus, anytime their ideology encounters reality, ideology wins. To help halt the advance of this deadly social and mental disease, you'll want a copy of the special edition of the Christian Research Journal. In it, you'll feast on penetrating analyses and criticisms of one of the most dangerous ideologies in modern history, all written to help you grasp just how deranged this tyrannical movement actually is. To receive your copy, visit equip.org. That's equip.org. Or call 888-7000-CRI. That's 888-7000-CRI.
And now, here's Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. And in light of the questions that I got in the last segment on the land of Israel and who owns the land and so forth, I want to make just a couple of comments and then we'll go back to our questions. Because I think in light of the incarnation of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, the suggestion on the part of Christians that the modern land of Palestine, along with its capital Jerusalem, is to be reserved exclusively for a single ethnicity, or that the temple has to be rebuilt and its sacrificial system reinstituted, I think, quite frankly, that borders on blasphemy. While the modern state of Israel has a definitive right to exist, to suggest that native Palestinians, many of whom are our brothers and sisters in Christ, have to be forcibly removed from the land is not only unbiblical, it's unethical. And by standing on the steps of the Capitol and protesting a two-state solution in the Middle East, Christians have created a roadblock on the pathway to real peace. I would say this: it's a grievous sin to turn a blind eye to the evil of anti-Semitism. But likewise, it is a grievous sin to turn a blind eye to a theology that divides people on the basis of race rather than uniting them on the basis of righteousness, justice, and equity. And those who presumptuously appeal to the words of Moses, "I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse," as a pretext for unconditionally supporting a secular state that prohibits the advance of the gospel while simultaneously disregarding the plight of the Palestinians, should, according to their own hermeneutical standard, heed the words of the prophet Jeremiah. This is what the Lord Almighty, the God of Israel, says: reform your ways and your actions, and I will let you live in this place. Do not trust in deceptive words and say, "This is the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord." If you really change your ways, if you change your actions, if you deal with each other justly, if you do not oppress the alien, the fatherless, or the widow, if you do not shed innocent blood in this place, if you do not follow other gods to your own harm, then I will let you live in this place, in the land I gave your forefathers forever and ever. But look, you are trusting in deceptive words that are worthless. I think of a Palestinian Christian who wrote, "I am a Palestinian, I am a Christian, I'm living under occupation. My captor daily seeks ways to make life harder for me. He encircles my people with barbed wire. He builds walls around us. His army sets many boundaries around us. He succeeds in keeping thousands of us in camps and prisons. Yet, despite all these efforts, he has not succeeded in taking away my dream. I have a dream that one day I will wake up and see two equal people living next to each other, coexisting in the land of Palestine, stretching from the Mediterranean to the Jordan." And I've heard similar statements by brothers and sisters who are Jewish, who love Jesus, and who want righteousness, justice, and equity, not war, not unrighteousness, not bloodletting in the name of a theology that divides as opposed to unites people. And again, I feel passionately about this because God has never been a racist. It has been unfortunate in our own country that people have invoked the Bible to subjugate other people. They are determining who should live in a piece of land when Jesus is the one who is the fulfillment of the land promises, but they've taken that as a way of dividing people on the basis of their genealogy or ethnicity or race. and this is something that should have no part in the Christian ethic. I want to go back to the phone lines, talk to Alan in Edmonton, Alberta, Canada. Hi, Alan.
Hi. My question is, I'm just not sure I'm hearing you right on the Genesis chapter 1 thing. I take it to be literal, and like I understand where God says on the first day he created light, that doesn't look good scientifically, but it's easier for me to just believe the Bible without necessarily tripping over science. And I know that you were talking about the speed of light, and that obviously if it takes 5 billion years for light to get from a star to here, then that's got to be how old the Earth is. And I just didn't know if I was understanding you right on that.
Well, a couple of things. First of all, let me say that I want to take the Bible literally, and that is precisely why I don't hold the young Earth creationist viewpoint. The young Earth creationist suggests that God employed non-solar light to govern the days until he created the sun, moon, and stars on day 4. But the biblical text quite literally says there was evening and there was morning, indicating that the first 3 days of creation were normal solar days encompassing daylight and darkness, which is to say that the days of Genesis are rendered literal solar days, not to establish a chronology of creation, but to remember the purposes of God in creation. As far as tripping over science, I think it's important to recognize that while secularists oftentimes want to say that science is their exclusive domain, that is not true. Science developed as a result of the Christian ethic, where Christians believed that we could learn to think God's thoughts after him, that we could see his imprimatur on the creation that he had made. And therefore, science developed in the context of Christian universities and Christians who believed that general revelation was something that we should spend real attention to, and that we should be good students of science just as we should be good students of Scripture, which is to say we should take serious special revelation just as we should take serious general revelation. And therefore,
but beginning of Moses talking about Genesis, everybody has understood the 6 days of creation. Even the Bible talks about for God created the world in 6 days in more than one place. It's simply accepted.
Well, I think it's very, very important that you read the Bible in the sense in which it's intended, because if you do not, then you'll have God walking in the cool of the day with Adam and Eve and say, God has big feet, or God saying to Adam and Eve, where are you? And suddenly suggesting that God lost momentarily his omniscience. He didn't know everything at that point in time. So you have to read the Bible in the sense.
He does ask a question, and it does, I know it shows that they're hiding because of their sin. You don't have to think that he doesn't know something.
Yeah, and that's the point I'm trying to make. You grasp the point well. But let me go.
Clear though that on the first day he created light and he divided the light and the dark. And I have no idea what that looks like, but I just take it.
Okay, but I think you should take that literally. Is my point. If you take the position that you seem to be taking, then you're not taking the Bible literally. The Bible suggests that these days are literal days. They're literal days because the Bible uses the words evening and morning, indicating that the first 3 days of creation before the sun and moon were created were normal solar days encompassing daylight and darkness. And the days of Genesis, as I said, are rendered literal solar days not to establish a chronology of creation, but to remember the purposes of God in creation. If you want to answer the question of time, well, then you have to be a good student of general revelation just as you are a good student of special revelation. And let me say something further. You're absolutely right in suggesting that as a Christian, we are truly open-minded in that we allow for both supernatural explanations for that which we encounter in the universe. The universe itself is a supernatural explanation that demands an answer. And we who believe in the supernatural say that it is an effect that is caused by God, who's the first uncaused cause. So God caused the universe. The person who is merely a scientist would say nothing created everything, life came from non-life, and the life that came from non-life produced morals. But as a good student of general revelation, we need to recognize that God did not give us a purposeful deceit in the creation that he made, but we can think God's thoughts after him. That's why science works to begin with. And I think that there are many good things, just as you have alluded to, the speed of light. I mean, I think the reality that nothing travels faster than the speed of light and that billions of light years separate us from distant galaxies should lead logically to the assumption that the age of the universe is measured in billions rather than thousands of years. I think star life is a very persuasive argument for a universe measured in billions of years. But look, I'm not wedded to any particular age parameters. What I am wedded to is reading the Bible in the sense in which it's intended, and moreover, being a good student of general revelation, as we're called to be as Christians as well. So both are very significant as we bear testimony and witness to an unbelieving world that we are those who are the messengers of truth. We do not use deceptive means in terms to communicate our worldview. We're out of time for this edition of the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Look forward to seeing you right back here next time.
You've been listening to the Bible Answer Man broadcast with Hank Hanegraaff. Our mailing address is P.O. Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. To listen to the broadcast on the internet, visit equip.org, where you'll also find a wealth of information and resources to equip you. To talk to a resource consultant, call 888-7000-CRI. That's 888-7000-274. The Bible Answer Man broadcast is supported by listeners like you. We're on the air because life and truth matter. Breaking the code of the Book of Revelation has become an international obsession. The result has been rampant misreading of Scripture, bad theology, and even bad politics and foreign policy. In the Apocalypse Code, find out what the Bible really says about the end times and why it matters today. Hank Hanegraaff argues that the key to understanding the last book of the Bible is the other 65 books of the Bible, not current events or recent history. The Apocalypse Code offers sane answers to some very controversial questions, such as, what does it mean to take the book of Revelation literally? Who are the Antichrist and the Great Whore of Babylon? And what is the real meaning of 666? Order the Apocalypse Code by Hank Hanegraaff today. Available in softcover, MP3 CD, or MP3 download from equip.org. Or call 888-7000-CRI.